Good morning, I'm Mark. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now we move on to Genesis 5. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground that the Lord cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Hear the word of the Lord.
We have a wonderfully strange Bible at times, don't we? And the questions that you probably had as you heard that reading are numerous. And so we're going to try and kick most of them around, I hope, in the time we have. And it will keep getting just as strange and wonderful and fun in the next few weeks as we get all the way to Genesis 11. So I'm looking forward to working through all this together. To get us thinking, I want to ask you a question. What do these three famous works of art have in common? Van Gogh's Sunflowers, Mona Lisa, and a more recent portrait of King Charles. What do they all have in common besides paintings and famous works of art? Well, they've all been vandalized, actually. Pumpkin soup on the flowers, I think it was tomato soup on the Mona Lisa, and then if you remember a cartoon called Wallace and Gromit, they got stuck over King Charles recently as well. So three famous artworks, all damaged and stained, all no longer the creator's intent, all famously, you know, not how they should be, you could say. This beauty of the art is diminished and stained, not what the artist had in mind. Now that image of the beautiful artwork, or stained with something that shouldn't be there, is an apt description of our life in many ways as well, as we're seeing in the turn of events from Genesis. From spilt orange juice down our clothes, for example, to the family sickness that never ends, the relentless slog of work, the pain and the loss that is always under the surface, ready to bubble over in our life, the struggles with our mental health, where we find security, often life is a far cry from the ideal, let alone God, the Creator's intent, which we've seen in Genesis 1 and 2. And as we begin in Genesis 4 and 5 today, we're going to see a spiral now, the domino effect, you could say, that Adam and Eve's sin had on humanity and all of creation. We'll see how and why. What does it look like to see things spiraling out of control? The damage and the hurt that can be done. And you may have picked up on some of those in the reading. However, we also get to see the faithfulness of God at work and God's gracious dealings with people who can be just so evil and horrible at times. So the goal for today is really simple. There is a rescue from the spiral of sin. There is a way to be put back in the right place, forgiven, living under God's loving rule and care once more. And it comes by calling on the name of the Lord. And you may have heard that phrase in the reading in 4:26. Calling on the name of the Lord. So my question to you is, as we work through this, let's not forget the prompt, the challenge. Would you today call on the name of the Lord for your rescue, to be put back, to be clean? So we'll look at this in three sections. We use the family lines as a good breakdown because that's very helpful. We'll begin with Adam and Eve's family in the first 16 verses. You'll see the outline on the screen too. So remember in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve have left God's presence, have left the garden, and they're now where they belong, where their sin has taken them. Not in God's space, but in the wilderness, outside of God's presence. But life is going to go on. Eve is the mother of all living, and she has a child with Adam, and she called him Cain, verse 1. And that brings her lots of joy as she recognizes that the Lord has enabled her to get a child. However, it's also a sinful boast, because Eve doesn't say, "I'm so grateful to God we've got kids." She says in verse 1, I have brought forth a man. She sees herself in this moment as an equal with God in being able to create humans. implying that she stands together with the creator of life as well. As God made a man, Eve says, I can do it too, even though God helped me, but I was the one. And if you look down in verse 25, when Seth comes along later, it's a very different response, because she says in verse 25, God has granted me another child. And so Eve's pride is seen at the very beginning, even at this moment, just after Genesis 3, things are not off to a good start. But a new theme appears in this moment. If you were to look ahead to Genesis 12 to 50, which we did last year, a theme comes out in that people try to bring about the blessing of God, about this promised seed to rescue humanity, all upon their own through their own efforts. And it begins here. Yes, one of Eve's family will crush the evil snake and bring back the blessing of the garden to humanity that we lost. But it turns out that Eve's firstborn Cain, is not going to be that particular person. Cain is just too much like his earthly dad than his heavenly father, you see. So, very soon after Cain, verse 2, Abel comes along. And Abel means vapor or mist, which is a very fitting name for him because he's here in one moment and he's gone the next in the story. And we learn that both boys take up farming, and one's into crops, one's into animals. And then one day, in verse 3 to 5, they both bring an offering of worship to God. So verse 3, Cain brings some fruit, whereas Abel, on the other hand, brings the best fat portions from some of the firstborns of his flocks. Okay. Now notice how that's worded. Some fruit, or the best fat portions of the firstborn. The implication is Cain's bringing something ordinary, and Abel is something valuable, giving something valuable and the best, the firstborn, and the fat of the animal. It was our wedding anniversary a few weeks ago, 17 years, and every year I think to myself, what is the best gift I can give the one I love? What is worthy of 17 or 18 or 2 or 5 or 94 years of marriage, for example? What's the best? My love motivates me to give the highest I possibly can. It motivates me to give to the one I love. And that's what motivated Abel. That's Abel's attitude towards God and giving the firstborns here. And as a result, God looked with favor on Abel, not Cain. Even though Cain was the firstborn and the first one to do this, it was Abel's one that was accepted. And then Cain, he burns hot with anger when this happens, when he sees it. It burns hot. It comes from a word to snort. And you get the impression that he's so angry that he's just snorting fire from his mouth, like in his nose, and his eyes are glaring. He's just so angry. He's literally breathing fire at his brother, right? And if you've got kids or two boys, you may have seen kind of them play off this before. But it's worse than just someone took the Nintendo Switch and I'm upset by that or whatever. The question before us now is, will these little seeds of Adam and Eve follow God, or will they follow the snake? In verse 6 and 7, the Lord looks at Cain and says, why are you angry? If you do what is right, will he not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desires to have you, but you must rule over it. The first time that the word sin appears in the Bible, not the first time we've seen it, but the first time we have the word. And it's described like a savage beast, isn't it? Crouching, ready to pounce on Cain. Sin wants nothing more than to control and have you, to lead you away from the goodness of God. We're to rule over this animal, this beast that is in us. Sin is deeply entrenched in who we are, thanks to Adam and Eve, and it's passed down. But we also see that sin is deeply woven into creation as well, all around us. There are temptations that provoke our sinful nature to rebel from God, to seek pleasure or to deal with anger in a way that means we become a slave to sin. That is, sin is both in me, inherited from Adam, and sin is outside of me in creation too. It's all around us. That's why God says sin is crouching at the door. Now you probably have, when you read this in verse, the door part, 7, you may have imagined it means Cain's heart. The trouble is, in most translations apart from the ESV don't actually say heart. They don't say your door, they say the door. So Christina's crouching at the door, not your door. The door is not a metaphor for the heart. It's the place they're offering the sacrifice. I think what we're supposed to see here is Cain and Abel have gone back to where the cherubim is, up to God's presence, and they want to offer their sacrifice there and worship. And the brothers are in the right place, but Cain is finding that all around him sin is there, and it's provoking and awakening him by Abel's offering being accepted. Sin is ready to pounce and strike him at this place, in which it does. And in fact, the sin in him is provoked by what's around him. And the faithful one, Abel, is murdered for his faith in God. The first murder, the first persecution for someone who is following God right here. The Bible is very realistic about how horrible and cruel and unfair humanity can be sometimes. And then what happens next is just like what happened to mum and dad. God seeks them out. Where are you, the Lord says to Adam and Eve. Well, where's your brother, he says to Cain. And just as Adam and Eve blamed and hid, Cain does the great avoidance. Well, am I my brother's keeper? Go ask him if you want to know. But the answer is really simple. Yes, actually, you are your brother's keeper. Where is he? You should know. You should have looked after him, but actually you killed him. And even though no one saw it happened, God knows because the ground speaks on Abel's behalf. The ground cries. The ground opened its mouth. Creation testifies to the creator of the evil and the violence of humanity that they're capable of doing. Of course, this sets up a pattern too in the rest of the Bible, where often a human society will build themselves on the blood of the innocent and the cry reaches up to God. And we see that most famously in Exodus, when the oppressed people of God cry out and it reaches up to God's ears. And just like his mum and dad, Cain is cursed. He has to leave God's presence, leave his family, and live a life of wandering. However, God shows mercy. In verse 15, Cain knows that without a home and having murdered his brother, he may be a target for revenge. People might be after him. But the Lord knows that his punishment of exiling him and sending him away is enough. And so he says, no, don't worry. If anyone goes after you, they'll have to pay sevenfold for that. You see, humanity is quick to violence. God, on the other hand, is very patient, very slow to anger, and very merciful. So God marks Cain as a sign so people know who he is. In one sense, there is no photographs, there is no Instagram, so it's hard to tell who this person is. You just hear rumors of Cain, and God's marked him so you can see. But we have no idea what the sign was. Don't waste your time trying to figure it out. There is no answer. What is the sign? That's not the point. The point is what it means. When God confronts evil, he brings justice. He shows mercy. God's judgment for his murder of his brother is enough. And no one has the right to take vengeance upon Cain, going beyond God's level of justice. Now at this point, Adam's family is not doing too well outside the garden, is it? They've wandered away from God. It's not going well. But we've seen God at work showing mercy to undeserved people. And he's looking with favor on those who seek him. So maybe after Cain's had a big dose of God's mercy, his family's going to learn and start to follow God now and get back to the garden. So maybe things are going to go well for Cain. So let's look at Cain's family now. Now, this is where there are some elephants in the room. Three that you may have picked up. Where did Cain's wife come from? If he built a city, where did the people come from to live in it? And more so, if he's afraid of being murdered for what he did to Abel, where did the people come from that might want to kill him? So, the Bible actually offers no explanation. So let's hear that first of all. What the Bible is doing is making a point, and while it often leaves other things on the floor, that we might like to know why. And this is one of those on the floor moments. Great questions to ask, but not a lot of answers. So be careful when the Bible is silent on something, how you answer, because arguing with silence is never going to be a good thing to do. But there have been two proposals that scholars have put forward. Both have challenges, but I want to tell you them because you may come across them. One proposal is that it could be his wife, could be his sister. We know that in 5 verse 4, Adam and Eve had more kids. Now, that view needs to consider how God's intent for marriage can happen from a family member who's already united. That's a tricky conundrum. And it needs to reconcile how the fact that Cain got married after he left his family. So the text is explicit in saying he left, then he got married and found a wife. One. Second view is that other humans are already on the earth. And again, chapter 5, 1 and 2 could support that view. It means that Adam and Eve are then chosen to bring the blessing of God to humanity as a representative of the lot. That view needs to work through how other humans came to be and how sin spread and how you can all be made in the image of God. They're two views. They both have issues. But it is a tricky thing. However, regardless of where you land, the point is we're not doing well as humanity. We're not doing well outside of God's space because Cain continues to reject God. You're the wanderer, but he builds a city to settle down. He's not wandering anymore. So he again defies God. And that leads to good things like farming, music instruments, and forging tools in chapter 4. But violence is still there. And evil's getting worse when you get to Lamech. Oh, Lamech is the most violent, prideful person we've seen in humanity yet. He's a misogynistic man. He's terrible. He marries two women, inverting God's good design of two. Instead of two becoming one, he says, I'll take two fleshes for myself. Then he writes the first poem in the Bible that we have, but it's an arrogant speech about violence. I murdered someone. Ha ha, hear this, my wives. You know, he's not humble. And then he acts like God because he picks up Cain's, you know, seven times if anyone hurts Cain. Well, actually, I'll be judge, jury, executioner 77 times if anyone hurts me. You know, he's being God as well. Cain's family's not doing well. They're not going to bring the blessing of the garden back. The promised rescue is not going to come from him. Okay. So maybe Adam and Eve's other kids will be more faithful. Maybe there's some more humans that we can follow along from Eve's descendants. Well, then we have Seth's family. So in 425, we begin the line of Seth. Adam, Cain, Seth. Or Adam and Seth. And it's through his line that the seed of blessing will carry on. But notice this, before we go any further. Once Seth is born, it says in verse 26, at that time people began to call the name of the Lord. Notice it is people are naming kids, they're calling on the name of the Lord as well. No matter how far from the garden people go and people wander, there's always a group who have an awareness of God. There's always a group that look to him in the midst of a violent, unjust world. And the first moments of hope from Seth's line appear in verse 3. Because Adam has a child in his image in a similar fashion to God, how God described him in his likeness according to that. Yes, this is going to continue on. Maybe from Seth's line, the promised one will come. However, there is a backdrop of sadness in these verses. Did you pick up the repeated phrase that you see appearing in chapter 5 over and over again? And then he died. It's a confronting thought, whether by murder or by judgment or old age, the result's the same. And then he died. God doesn't want us to minimize this because there is actually a different way, a different ending to your life than just that phrase. And it's all by calling on his name. So the second moment of hope is in this crazy guy called Enoch. And while Adam and Eve took the fruit and lost the goodness of God, Enoch's faithfulness resulted in God taking him. So a great flipping around. And it says he walked with God. Walking is aligning yourself, being devoted to someone. God is showing us in Enoch's life that death is not necessary. To walk with God gives hope that you can be devoted to God and your ending can be different to that phrase, and then he died. And the third glimmer of hope comes with Noah's dad, and we'll get to Noah next week. His name's Lamech, different Lamech from chapter 4, by the way. Lamech's name means painful labor, not birth labor, but like work labor, which is the same word God uses to describe the curse on the ground. Noah, his son, means rest. Now Lamech, if you look at that little chart, could have chatted with Adam, and he knows the promised seed of God will come from Eve to bring the blessing of humanity. And he looks around the world and he has a son and he says, I hope my son can bring comfort and the goodness of the garden back. Can bring rest and relief from the violent, chaotic, cursed world that we live in. So he looks forward and hopes that maybe his son will do that. And then we'll explore Noah and his family line next week. But from Genesis 4 and 5, what we find is life outside the garden is just a spiral of downwardness into sin and evil. Good things are inverted and flipped. Love, poetry, they're abused. Marriage, it's all gone chaotic. People are increasingly more violent, more prideful, and we just can't seem to jump out of this spiral. Not back then, and not even today. Just consider this story of how we're not actually much different from Genesis 4 and 5. And I want you to go back to 1969 for a minute, so it's before my time. But in October 7, 1969 in Canada, we had a glimpse of this sin spiral over a period of 16 hours. At 8 o'clock in the morning, after many months of the Montreal police trying to negotiate new working conditions for their police force, at a time when it was really hard to be a police officer, they decided to go on strikes. All the police went on strike 8 o'clock in the morning in Montreal, Canada, 1969. By 11:20, the first bank was robbed. By 12 p.m., most of the downtown stores were closed because of looting and violence. By 2 p.m., taxi drivers burnt down a competing limousine business that they were trying to fight with for customers from the airport. Later that afternoon, a rooftop sniper just killed a police officer. Rioters broke into several hotels and restaurants. A burglar went into a doctor's home and the doctor murdered him. By 7 p.m., 6 banks had been robbed, 100 shops had been looted, 12 fires had been set, 40 carloads of storefront glass had been broken, and $3 million in property damage in 1969 had been inflicted before they decided to call on the army to help. The sin spiral was very much in effect in Canada in 1969. The problem with the folks in Genesis 4 and 5, or in 1969, or even this week in your family, or in the world, is simply that we are too much like Cain in that sense. We too let sin overcome us. We may do good as sinners, but we are still sinners. One Disney movie that recently came out says we are rotten to the core as a celebration of who we are. But no, it's not something to celebrate. Yet, by the grace of God, there's hope. Because like Abel, we can find hope in the firstborn. Not an animal, but the firstborn son of God who was offered up as a sacrifice for us. His name is Jesus. His righteousness can be credited to you and me. This means that you and me can walk with God all the days of our life, like Enoch. And by walking with God, we escape the path of death. Enoch was counted righteous because of who he walked with. And you and me can also walk with God too and be counted righteous. And then just as Lamech trusted in the promises of God to come through a child to bring comfort in the face of the curse, so too, the one to come from his line turns out was Jesus, who does bring us back to God. And the hope of the garden, the blessing of being with him, can be ours in his eternal kingdom. Friends, I say, no matter what form sin or evil has taken in your life, from the very consequential ones like Cain or Lamech, to the many generations who lived, who simply appeared and then died, the curse of death will chase us all down. You may live a good life. You may be quite unassuming, but you are still in need of the rescue from sin's curse, simply being born from the line of Adam. Your goodness will not save you. A quiet life, minding your business and paying your taxes, will not save you. It will not pay for the wage that sin is asking. Romans 3:23 in the New Testament says the wages of sin is death. 6:23, sorry. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God promised that his firstborn, the one to walk with God all the days of his life without turning to the right or the left, is Jesus Christ our Lord. Because it turns out that sin is not just a stain on the Mona Lisa we have to worry about, but on our life. And it's only by the blood of Jesus that we can be clean, forgiven, and freed from its curse. So each of us must decide, will you follow in the footsteps of Cain? Will the only lasting thing said about your life be the phrase, "And then he died"? Or will you join the race of Abel and Enoch and Lamech, who looked ahead to what God would do and by faith trusted and walked with God? And it's all about calling on the name of the Lord. As Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And friends, that can be you no matter what. No matter how you have lived, you too can walk with God. Would you join me in this prayer? Maybe you pray this millions of times in your life, but hey, keep walking with the Lord. Maybe you're realizing I should begin walking with the Lord today. Then may you pray this with me. But let's pray together a prayer of confession. And let's pray together as God's people as well. Join me with as we pray. Listen, you don't have to say it with me. Just listen as I pray for us. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we confess with shame the sins we have done against you and against those whom you have made. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are sorry and turn from our sins. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. Set us free by your Spirit to live for you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And that shows the faithfulness of God and our hope in our life as well.